We are so glad you're all here. We're going to dive in, talk about Moses and his encounter with God. But before we do that, let's pray to get our minds right and ready for the lesson. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before your throne right now in this avenue of prayer to thank you for everyone in this room, God. And we're especially thankful for our graduates who soon are going to be leaving the nest of home and going to a new place, God. And even if they're staying local, it's still going to be quite a different experience for them. God, we pray as a church for blessings upon these graduates as they get ready to leave and as they get ready to enter into the world. God, please help them. Please help them to cling to you in these times of change. God, help us, help the parents in here to nurture them the way that they need to be nurtured through this difficult transition, and help us to nurture the parents who are having to send their kids away. God, we love you so much, and we're thankful for you and your son, and it's in his name we pray, amen. So, I want to start off this morning with asking you a question. It's, have you ever had an unforgettable encounter? So, I don't know if it's with it's usually with a person or somebody that you met that you're never going to forget that experience of meeting that person. Something that stuck with you, that it stayed in your memory really, really vividly. I think all of us could recount stories of times when we met someone and we don't forget meeting them. So, one of my unforgettable encounters was with my wife, because we were at Fried Hardeman together, and the first night we met, this sounds so redneck, we were walking up to a gas station to get a Coke. And so me and some of my friends and her and some of her friends, we were walking up to the gas station, and I decided to talk to this shy girl from Detroit, Michigan. And so getting to talk to her and experience that first night that we met was an unforgettable encounter. And we even have a picture of us, our first ever photo taken enjoying a root beer at the gas station. And so that was an unforgettable encounter for me. Another one that I had that was also unforgettable but a little bit different was when I was a kid, I would go get my haircut at this place called China Doll. And so I would go to China Doll, and then afterwards there was an art gallery right beside the haircut place. And so when I was a really young child, my mom would take me to the art gallery after I got my haircut. And so we would go and look at the paintings in there. Yeah, I guess I was sophisticated as a young child, but we would go and admire the art in there. And there's a really old man who owned the gallery, and he was always so kind to me and so nice. And one day in particular, he came up to me and he gifted me a really nice leather sketchbook with a bunch of colored pencils in it. And I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And I will never forget that man's generosity and what he gave to me. And what was a seemingly small encounter for him probably, that he probably didn't remember, was something that was unforgettable to me because it was a special experience. And I will always remember that. I don't even remember his name, but I remember the experience that I got to have with him. So, go to the next slide, yeah. Yep, that's right. So, when I think about special encounters that we get to witness in Scripture, there are a lot of them. But I can't help but think of Moses, the story of Moses. And so Moses had most likely one of the most special encounters anyone has ever had in history. And so in Exodus chapter 3, we get to see a very special experience of a direct dialogue between God himself and Moses. We get to see them communicate here. And so this is an encounter that is recorded and preserved in Scripture for us to remember and to be told about and to tell other people about. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. So it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." So while that is such a special encounter that we get to read about, and I think so many times we gloss over the story, because it's a very famous story, and even many people who don't grow up in church have heard the story of Moses and the burning bush. But I think oftentimes we forget that God himself came down and spoke directly to Moses with his voice. That is a special encounter. Moses even hid his face because he was afraid to look at God, as we just read. That means Moses was so directly in the presence of God that he could have looked at him. The way that must have felt would have been truly terrifying and an awesome experience. So as we read this story, let's think about how God has come directly to introduce himself to Moses. So to sum up the next few verses, God has come to Moses and has told him that he sees the affliction of his people in Egypt, and he wants to do something about it. God wants to make good on all the promises that he's made to Israel, and he wants Moses to be the vessel in which God carries out these great things. And so Moses has a lot of reluctance, and he starts giving God these reasons and these excuses why he can't be the right guy to do it. And he offers God these excuses, and God rejects them. But I want to look at one in particular in verse 13. So turn to Exodus 3:13. It's just a little ways down. It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So Moses asked this really big question of God. Moses asked a huge question. He asked, "What is your name?" He just simply asked God, "What is your name?" And to us, that doesn't seem like that big of an encounter. We have thousands. I have thousands of forgettable name encounters, okay? I've met like probably all of you at this point. Man, I'm going to safely say 25% of your names I probably know. And so I'm not going to lie. It's hard. I'm a forgetful person. And so I remember when I first got here in January, I was struggling to remember even the names of some of the kids. I think I got that part down though. So, but Paul Wallace, being Paul in his infinite wisdom, told me the trick to solving that whole issue is to call everyone princess. Just call them princess. Calls the girls princess. Okay, in the last service, I said he calls the guys dudes. He corrected me. He said everybody's princess. It's gender neutral. He said even the guys get called princess. So if he don't remember, if he calls you princess, just remind him that you're, whatever your name is. And so, but this story right here, this little section of scripture right here, this encounter that Moses is about to have with God is an unforgettable name-remembering experience. That's a weird phrase, but it's an unforgettable encounter that Moses is about to have with God, where they introduce each other. They introduce themselves to each other. And so, read on, Exodus 3:14 through 15. This is just the next verse down. It says, "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" What's cool about this passage is we see that here God reveals his personal name to Moses. And God's name originally is written in Hebrew. And so it's a very, very hard thing to kind of encapsulate and translate that name of God that he gives, where it says, "I am who I am," to Moses, because some things simply get lost in translation. So some people suggest God's name means the one who is, or the being one, or the one who will be, or the coming one. And while it's hard to unpack exactly what God's name is with certainty, it's super easy to see that when God had this conversation with Moses, he wanted this to be an unforgettable encounter. When he spoke to Moses, he introduced himself in a very powerful way. Go to the next slide. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the history of God's name. And so the Jews, from all the way back in the Bible times until now, have kept this practice of not pronouncing the name of God. And so those four Hebrew consonants up there that you see, they originally had vowels attached to them, and a long thousands of years ago, we knew how they were supposed to be pronounced. The name Yahweh is just a reconstruction of what we think it might have sounded like, but because they have preserved that tradition so greatly of not pronouncing the name of God, we have lost how it originally sounded. And even today, modern Jews, when they write God on anything, they will spell G-D in order not to profane the name of God. The Jews had the right idea in that God's name is holy, and they kept it as such. And they said, even if we were to mispronounce it, we would be profaning it. They regarded his name as so holy that they would not pronounce it. Even today, they still carry out these traditions. The Jews understood how holy the name of God is. So it's special when God reveals his name to a man. I love this quote from God where he says, "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." So God so clearly states when he says this that while the meaning of this name is ambiguous to us, the message and the emotions behind what God is saying are extremely clear. The dialogue between Moses and God is one to remember for eternity, where God himself reveals his name and his eternal nature to a mortal man. It is a special and beautiful moment that we get to read that I think a lot of times we don't even realize how big of a thing we're reading. So here I see God reveal his nature in this magnificent way, and then I see him give instructions to Moses. So right after God gives his name, he gives Moses instructions, right? And so it's almost as if God is saying, now that you know who I am and that you know my name, here is why you will do what I tell you to do. If you know who I am, you'll follow what I say. Does anyone know what that is on the screen? Some people do who are in the early service. I saw all of your heads look up. Wow. Okay, so I'm also holding one right here. I would pass it around, but I'm afraid I would never get it back. Does anyone know what this is? Does anyone want to raise their hand? I'm used to teaching teenagers, so I like some class participation. Jeff knows. Jeff, can you remember the word? Okay, he knows what it is. It's a weird word. So this thing is called a mezuzah. Everybody say that. Say mezuzah. Mezuzah. If you didn't learn anything, you're going to learn what a mezuzah is today. And so this is called a mezuzah. So I had the special opportunity to get to go to Israel for 2 weeks after I graduated from Fried Hardeman in 2022. And everywhere I went, on every single door, every hotel we stayed at, every room of the hotel had one of these posted to the door frame. And so they're all posted to the frame of the inside of the door, and they're tilted like this. Every single door frame in Israel that is owned by a Jewish person has one of these in their house, in every inner room in their house, every business, everywhere. When you go to Ben-Gurion Airport in Israel, as you enter and officially cross into Israeli territory, you pass a giant mezuzah that is there. And so these things are everywhere. These mezuzahs are everywhere. And so what a mezuzah actually is, it is a tiny scroll inside. There's a tiny scroll inside of this that has been blessed by a priest, or rabbi, I'd say. And written on it is a very special verse. One of the most important verses in the Old Testament, and especially to modern Jews today. This verse is called the Shema. Every Jewish kid learns this at an extremely young age. And so we're going to read this verse that is contained in every one of these mezuzahs. So here we go. You're going to be familiar with it. It's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And so even giant gated communities in Israel would have giant mezuzahs outside. And so they took that very literally, that you will write my name and my word on every gate and doorpost of your home. And so this passage to me, I love this passage. It's probably one of my top favorite in scriptures. I have a lot, but this is one of my favorites. So this verse to me is like a sequel to the narrative of Exodus 3. What we just read in Exodus, I consider this a direct sequel, okay? Don't quote me on that though, Beth. There we see that God is God and he's the great I am. And because he is the great I am, we follow what he says here. It says, "The Lord your God is one God." Every time, if you guys look in your Bibles, everybody look in your Bibles real quick. In that verse, it says Lord. Does anyone have Lord in all caps, but it's kind of like lowercase? It's weirdly printed, Lord. Every time you see that word Lord, what that really is that's the name of God that got translated into English as Lord. And so it says, "The Lord your God, the Lord is one." It says his name. That verse is the perfect next step of Exodus 3, where God is very clearly outlining to Israel, here I am, this is who I am, and continues with, now because I am who I say I am, you will do what I say. That's what that verse is saying. So Jews take this mezuzah and put it everywhere around them. And it serves as a reminder that they have a covenant with God and that they are supposed to do what he says. And they have this verse in there particularly because it can sum up almost everything. How we are supposed to obey the Lord our God, and he is one, and obey his commands. You will even see some Jews, when they pray, take this verse. They'll take the verse that we're reading now. They will print it on leather belts. And they will take these belts and they'll wrap them around their arms many, many times to where it is imprinting on their arms. And then they will take that verse in a tiny plastic box and put it as a frontlet between their eye and wrap it around their head. We would see people doing this on the plane over to Israel. It didn't matter what time of the night it was. We'd had an overnight flight to Israel, and you would see several men get up and start praying the Shema and put on, it's called the Tefillin, and put it on their arms and then put it between their eyes. So go on to the next slide. Yeah. So I started thinking, how cool is that concept that they have these everywhere and that there's a constant reminder of what we have to do to remember God. But then I started to think, what do I have that makes me remember God? I started to think about, what are some things for me that makes me remember God and who he is and reminds me that I'm supposed to obey him? How about all of you guys? How about every time I walk in the doors of this church, I get greeted by people who love me and who care about me? How about every time I eat a good meal? I'm not missing any meals either. And so, what about every time I get to see one of my old friends and give them a big hug? Every time I see my beautiful wife, and she has the most beautiful blue eyes. She's embarrassed now. Y'all, take a look at them when you get a chance, okay? She has beautiful blue eyes. And so, how about when I pack up me and my wife, we've been married for like 8 months, and we moved to Jonesboro, Arkansas, which we had never set foot in the state of Arkansas until we moved here, or at least came for interviews. What's so beautiful about the church is that we don't need a physical object to remind us that we have a God who loves us and cares about us, and we are supposed to obey what he tells us to do. We have each other. We have this church, and we have the church worldwide. We have his complete word. We have the whole story of Exodus 3 and Deuteronomy 6 and then some. We have a whole New Testament. What's sad about the Jews today is that they are still living on an obsolete, incomplete version of God's word. We are blessed with having the whole thing. All right, go to the next slide. So this is a picture I took. I'm kind of a photographer. Does anyone in here know what this picture of a wall is? Trey, do you know? Never mind, he doesn't know. Anyone else want to take a guess? The Wailing Wall. Yeah, whoever said that, I would give you a gold star or a sucker or something. So, this is a picture of the Wailing Wall that I got to take while I was going up to the Temple Mount. And so, what this wall is that Jews will come and pray at this wall. They'll do the Tefillin, they'll bind their arms, they'll put on the frontlets. They'll stay and pray at that wall from morning until night. And they will weep and wail at that wall. It is an extremely somber experience. They let anyone who wants to go up there. I was down there and got to go touch the wall. In the cracks of the wall are thousands and thousands. Every crack in that wall is filled with a tiny rolled up prayer on a piece of paper. Every single crack in that wall. I had to stuff a prayer deep in there to get it in there. And so, what's so sad about this experience is that this is the last remaining wall of the temple. When it got destroyed by Rome, this is all that is left of the temple. On top of the temple is what's called the Temple Mount, and that is where a Islamic mosque now rests. And it has desecrated the site in the eyes of the Jews where the temple used to be. And so the Jews will spend all day wailing and crying that the temple is not restored. And because this is the only part of the temple that's still up there today, that is where they believe that God's divine presence rests. That if he can't be in the temple, he'll at least stick to this wall, is what they think. You know what's funny and sad?
is that the Jews and the children of Israel had God literally speaking to them, telling them what to do out of his own mouth, and they still could not get it right. The judges couldn't tell them enough times. The prophets couldn't tell them enough times. God himself, in the form of a man named Jesus, could not get it through their heads. And so they crowd around this wall and they weep. They don't know the joy that Christ brought when he established his church. And I think a lot of times when we read the stories from the Old Testament, we kind of laugh and poke fun at the Israelites because we're like, these guys are such morons. They just keep messing up, doing the wrong thing over and over again. I would never do that. They are just getting it wrong, right? That's kind of what we're thinking. I flares it as, how can these people be so boneheaded and stuck in this same cycle, forgetting God when he's done so much for them and going back to what they were doing beforehand? And then we look in the New Testament and we look at the apostles. And Jesus is telling all these parables that make perfect sense to us because a lot of times we've grown up hearing them. But to the apostles, they're like, I don't understand what you're saying at all. And we think the apostles silly. But I want to challenge us to know that I think we are guilty of the same thing. When we sin, it's like we forget who God is. We forget who God is and we forget his holy name. Every time we choose the pleasure of the world over his commandments, we forget who we are supposed to be. And we are stuck in the exact same cycle that the children of Israel were. Do we even realize that? Have you even stopped to ponder that? Next slide. And yet God remains the same. As we keep messing up and sinning, God is exactly the same. He is still the great I am. He is the same since the burning bush where he spoke to Moses. He's the same in Deuteronomy that we read. He's the same praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's the same on the cross. God has stayed exactly the same. His nature has been unchanged and perfect throughout all of human history. We are the ones who forget who God is. We are the ones who move away from God. God never moves away from us. We are the ones who abandon him. And then we get upset at him when things aren't going our way. All of us, when we leave this church building today, are entering into the world. And the world is a dark place that will try to influence you for the negative. Especially you seniors, listen. The world is a dark place. And it is full of many negative influences. The world is going to try to chew you up and make you look like it. It's going to try to morph you into the image of itself and not the image of God. Whether you're graduating high school and going to college, or if you're going straight into the workforce, or for all my non-graduates in here who struggle to remember high school, or if you're going to work tomorrow or you're retired, when we leave this building, we enter into the world. When we leave this amazing church home, we enter into a world of sin and darkness. The challenge that is set before us is if we're going to remember who God is, who saved us, if we are going to be able to see him everywhere we look, like the Jews see these little mezuzahs everywhere, are we going to be able to see him and remember him? Are we going to do his will or our own will in our lives? Are we going to remember God, or are we going to forsake him and choose the world over him? Next thing. This is for our graduating seniors. You are about to enter into a new and harsh environment. Even if you're just going to A-State, things are about to drastically change in your life. Most of you are going to leave your homes and you will never be back in the same capacity. Like, I didn't think about this when I graduated from high school. I left high school and I've never lived at home since. And so home has not been the same place ever again. And it's sad. I'm never going to go back home in the way that it was home for 18 years. I know mamas are probably getting their tissues now thinking about it, but. And many of you guys who will move off and will not be close to home, you will not have one of your lovely parents waking you up to go to church, right? You will have to make that decision for yourself. Your faith is your own. Graduating seniors, your faith is your own, and it's your responsibility to take care of it. And hopefully, I pray and I hope that your faith before you graduated was already your own. But I know that your parents and myself And every adult in this building would love nothing more than to see that faith develop into a mature and strong, loving relationship with God that remembers Him and that seeks Him and that wants to walk with Him at every step. A relationship with God that will walk with Him from your youth into your marriage, from when you have kids, and from those years into your old age, and from your old age into your reward when you die. Where you're going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is every person's prayer in this building for you graduating seniors who are going to leave into this world that is going to challenge you. And I don't mean to be doom and gloom. The world has good things. But the things that are good about the world are not really of the world. This next one's for our senior parents who are probably blubbering and crying and all that good stuff. So I challenge you to continue to nurture your child. Continue to pour into them and help them along the way. It may be a while since some of you in here were in college, and it may be remembered to think of how hard of or a challenging of a time that was. Or if you don't go to college, you remember leaving high school, really. It's a hard, hard time period. It is faith shaping. It is faith making or faith breaking. Your child is going to make mistakes. Your child is going to make mistakes that they are going to bitterly regret and that you will be disappointed in. But they're also going to have victories. They're going to have victories that make you so proud you can't stand it. And I challenge you to celebrate with them in those victories and to forgive them when they disappoint you. Help them through this time. If they mess up, forgive them. If they do well, celebrate them. But always, 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 parents, please, point them to God and be the reminder and the example of love that God constantly shows to us every single day that He permits us to wake up and that He permits me to take another breath from this pulpit. This is three quick things for everyone, and then I'm done yapping. Paul said I had to shave off 7 minutes. So I don't know if I'm doing that. He's timing me right now, so we'll see. So three quick things for everyone. This is how I like to wrap up our youth classes like that because they have squirrel attention spans. So it's good to put everything in little bite-sized chunks for them to eat. So here we go. Three quick things for everybody. So the first thing is remember what the church did, can do, and will do for you. If this is your first time in this building and you're a guest, or this is your 20th year here in this building, just know that you have a church that values you and that loves you and that is so, so beyond thankful that you're here. We just want you to be here. We want to see all of you here. This is my message to everybody. This isn't just the graduating centers. All you old people can still also take part in this. So we want to see everyone here. We want you, as the ministry staff, I can speak for me, Spencer and Todd, we want you guys to come and talk to us. We want to see your children go through the children's program with Charlotte. Then we'd love to see them go through the youth group with me, and hopefully they survive. And then to become a faithful member at whatever college they're at, or if they're in the workforce, or if they're here and they go to the bridge with Paul and Mitchell. We want everyone to be here and to be a part of this, to plug into this family. We want you to talk to our shepherds, our elders who are faithful in guiding this congregation because they love and they care about you. We have some great, great men who shepherd this congregation and who have already been here for me in a way that I can never thank them for. We want everyone in here to be a part of this wonderful family here at Valley View. And that family hopefully will always, always point you towards God and His will for your life. The second thing is remember what you must do. I'm putting responsibility on everyone in here because it is your responsibility to maintain and manage your own faith and be a good steward of the things that God has given you. The bottom line is that God calls us to live a life of remembrance, of remembering Him, and dedicated to His service and His glorification. Following God is hard. Really, the message of the Bible is a simple message. It's easy. It's just super, super hard to carry out and execute. One of my favorite passages that I really love, and I especially thought about a lot when I was graduating high school and going to college, is this one. It's in Joshua 24:14-15. It says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And then it is evil in your sight to serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua and Israel had entered the promised land, and Joshua has to pause and remind the children of Israel what they signed up for and what they agreed to. This is your reminder that when you chose to be baptized into Christ, you agreed to a life of service into God. You have to decide today, and every day, that if you and your house is going to serve the Lord faithfully. And someday that decision is way harder than other days. Some days it's easy, and some days it's grueling. But you have to make that decision. God doesn't require a perfect runner of the race, but one who is willing to endure. Choose God today and every day, and follow His commands to the very end of your life. The third and final thing, we're almost done. Remember, I left out a "the," so remember what the Lord your God has done for you. Sorry, maybe I need more high school education. So remember what the Lord your God has done for you. So as you exit this place today, I hope it's full of celebration and good memories. But I hope even more so today that you've left spiritually nourished and reminded of how good the God we serve is. He is awesome and just. He is perfect in love, and He is faithful and true. And He has done more for us than we could ever thank Him for. So let's keep praising Him. Let's praise Him for the rest of our lives until we make it to eternity, and then we'll praise Him a little longer until forever, until there is no end. I want to read this passage again one more time before we have the invitation, and I want it to stick in your brains, and I want you to remember this verse. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." We serve a wonderful and amazing God, and you are at a great, great place to continue to worship Him. I don't know what all of you need right now. I don't know all the things that you're going through, but I hope you know that you have a church family here that wants to support you through those things, and you have a God who wants to love you through the whole process. If you need anything at all right now, would you please come forward as we stand and as we sing?